Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Associate Pastor Jeremy Barkley. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
I'm super excited for this sermon series. We have really been plowing some hard ground over the summer and into the early fall, and what we really felt, what Pastor Randy really felt in his heart, is that we really needed a pastoral series where we can kind of just get back to the heart of the matter, ministering to souls, and we all need a healthy soul, amen? And the only way to have a healthy soul is you need to address the need, and today we're going to address your joy, okay? How many of you know that the joy of the Lord is your strength, amen? If you don't know that the joy of the Lord is your strength, you're going to know it by the end of today, okay? And I just want to tell you, I want to warn you, I don't have a clock in the back, so you guys are left hostage here until I say amen, all right? I have a phone up here, but I may not look at it. I may look at it. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to read verses 9 and 10. It's good to be among family. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept, and when they heard the words of the law. And he said to them, "Go on your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those who have nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our God. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is our strength." It is your strength. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in these moments we pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would just start to expand our territory, meaning the soil of our hearts, to receive good seed and good soil. Father, Lord, expand our understanding of your word. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would activate faith in this place. Lord, that joy would be renewed. Lord, that hope would be resurrected in this place. Father, we pray that you would hide me behind the cross, Lord, that you would only be seen and heard. Lord, leave us changed. We want to leave differently than we came. And so, Father, that can only come and be instilled by the power of your word and the impartation of your Holy Spirit. Do what only you can do. We bless you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We need you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Joy defined is this, according to a dictionary from Google: a feeling of great pleasure or happiness. The action of joy is to rejoice. What if I was to look at you this morning and say, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice. I fear that there's a generation that maybe doesn't know that verse, but that was a mantra, that was a declaration in the early church and in the heart's cry of the children of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Joy is not simply humor or laughter or even happiness. Joy exceeds the momentary. And joy is often a decision. It's a decision of our soul in the midst of our situation. Some of us need to decree today over our hearts that the joy of the Lord is our strength. When we decree, heaven comes into agreement with that decreement. What that means is that we know the nature of God. We know the heart of the Father. And so when we decree things with our mouth, we're actually releasing seed into the atmosphere that will produce a harvest. Amen? That's why throughout the book of Proverbs, there's so many scriptures about the power of the tongue and the need to harness that and to have it be sanctified as unto the Lord. So when we prophesy, we come into agreement with what God has said. When we decree, he comes into agreement with what we're saying, because we've already agreed with his nature and his heart and his will upon the earth. And so we say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And when we say that the joy of the Lord is our strength, sometimes I don't feel like the joy of the Lord is my strength, but I know it is. And so I need to decree it and say it as though it is so already upon the earth. Joy releases contentment, satisfaction, fulfillment, and peace. Kingdom joy is joy in the midst. How many of us can say that we've experienced kingdom joy? Joy in the midst. There is nothing around me that would lead me to a diagnosis, a definition, or a conclusion that joy is the end result other than the king and the kingdom overrides my circumstance. That's the God that we serve. You know, a lot of this text in Nehemiah chapter 8 is applicable to our world and our circumstances that we are living in currently. Israel has been exiled to Babylon for about 70 years. King Cyrus, who is not a God-fearer, but he's an instrument of God, has decreed that the people of God could now return to their homeland. We know that the temple has been rebuilt and the walls are now being reestablished around the city of Jerusalem by Nehemiah, who is governing them. Ezra, who is a scribe and a priest and a prophet, he grabs the scrolls and he begins to read what many would see as an old word from the Lord, which brings a new agreement, tears, conviction upon a generation. But these tears and this conviction ultimately press in towards a celebration. Ezra is stepping into a new role. He's stepping into an impartation role, a teacher role in the kingdom. Many who are returning, a remnant. How many of you know that the Lord always has a remnant? He always maintains a remnant. There are always those who are convicted and sanctioned and submitted to the original form. The Lord always has a remnant. Even when we believe that we're the only one left, the Lord says there's 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. Amen. There's always a remnant. I want to be a part of the remnant. Amen. Many who are returning are remembering what was in Jerusalem in their mind's eye. This has been 70 years. And there's a generation that is living from the faithful stories of those who've handed them down. I just want to pause there for a second and just kind of draw our attention to that sentence and that structure. You know that there is a generation that is watching us. More is caught than is taught. And they need to hear about the goodness of God. We need to reinstate their faith. We need to cover them in the word. We need to lay hands on them in prayer and impartation. Some of them have never walked where we've walked, but by faith they will, amen. And I believe that the Lord is doing a new thing in the church, amen. But we stand, we cannot have the old without the new without the old. It's funny how the good old days we don't recognize are the good old days until they're the old days. And I believe what we're experiencing in the church is that we're experiencing a hunger in a young generation that has said, give me the principles that I need to move forward into my destiny. You see, structures and temples and walls are good, but if the heart is not set on things above, there will be no joy found in the fixtures. That's one thing we love about this space is that it's a blank canvas. There aren't a bunch of artifacts everywhere. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It doesn't say that where there's a cross or a crucifix or an altar, because there's a lot of places where there's altars and crucifixes and there's chairs and there's pews and there's a preacher and there's a choir and the Spirit of the Lord is not present, because the Spirit of the Lord loves obedience. And he will always meet the seeking heart. And so ultimately, the people of God are home, but it doesn't necessarily feel like home. And so it doesn't feel joyous, and actually it feels pretty convicting, and conviction is such a gift. These shepherds realize that, you know what, they need to move on. We need to move into celebration. We need to forget what was. We need to forget the disobedience of our past. You know, some of you, that's the word this morning, is some of you cannot move into what is because you're hung up on what was because of the decisions and the actions and the relationships you had back here. You're still guilted and condemned about what's happened before, and that's what's happened in the Israelites. They've forsaken the word of God, and so when they hear it, it's pierced them to the heart. And they weep and they mourn and they're convicted, and their leadership, because everything hinges on leadership, realizes, no, it's a new day. It's time to turn the page. It's time to celebrate. The joy of the Lord is our strength. This passage that we're entering into today is very much connected to the days we're living into right now. The world does not look as it used to. But the Lord is bringing us into this new land, this new wineskin, this new place of surrender. And the only way to enter into something new is to let go of something old. You can't bring the old with you into a new season. You can't do it. There's not enough room for the old in a new season. And Nehemiah and Ezra realize this, and they realize that the word of the Lord is doing its work, and we need to move into joy. We need to move into celebration. I'm so glad that the joy of the Lord overrides the verdict of the day. I start thinking about some scriptures that really anchor us. Number one is in Psalm 30, verse 5, it says that weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. How many of you experience that? Weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. How many of you know that the midnight hour is the darkest hour, but it turns into a new day? How many of you believe that today that the sun is setting on this season of the church and that a new day is about ready to arise? Amen? And so we need to set our face like flint to the new and believe that weeping may have lasted for the night, weariness may have lasted for the night, but joy comes in the morning. This is a principle of the kingdom of heaven, that joy comes in the morning. The principle is greater than the product, church. What we've done is we've created these ministry manufacturers where we know that we have lights and we have sound and we have a celebrity pastor, and if we have all of these things, we'll create a product that people will come and they will receive it. But I want to tell you, if you don't have the presence of God, amen, there's no transforming agent in the room. That's the principle. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, amen, and there is fullness of joy in the presence of God. That's the principle. The principle is always greater than the product, and we have become consumed with the product. We scroll the product all day long. What's the product? What's the product? They look happy. They look happy. Right? The principle is, I don't need to post it if there's joy. He's good, amen? Because my joy is not contingent on my surroundings or the scoreboards of life. And I don't have to have the right circumstances to have righteous joy. Psalm 126, verse 5 says, tears sown in sorrow reap a harvest of joy. If you are in despair this morning and all you can do is weep, I want to tell you that that's seed in the ground. So get your storehouses ready. Because my Bible says that seeds come from tears, and tears reap a harvest, and it's going to be joy. Weeping lasts for the night, but joy comes in the morning. In Psalm 16, verse 11, it says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. In Proverbs 17, 22, it says, a joyful heart is good medicine. Many use the acronym in talking about joy as Jesus, others, and yourself. That's kind of like a priority list in order to really experience the joy of the Lord. Notice that you are last, but I will tell you that you cannot pour out of an empty vessel. Amen? So you need to find the secret place. You need to find the place where you're submitted and you are receiving and you are being refilled and recharged and renewed in the Spirit so that those around you can receive what you have received from glory. Amen? But I also know this, is that as you mature in your faith and as you grow in the spiritual realm, a lot of your joy will come by watching others succeed around you. You will start to celebrate other people's breakthrough. You'll start to celebrate other people's deliverances. You will start getting joy in seeing that they gather it. Amen? It's not about you getting ahead of someone. It's about you pushing them up in the name of Jesus. That's the kingdom of heaven. And I will tell you something. You know, joy is contagious. One of the greatest joys in my life is week 7 of the School of the Spirit. Many have no idea what we go through in those 6 weeks. The School of the Spirit has reached over 300 people in the last 2 years. There have been churches from all over this region that have come to sit together and to allow the Word to penetrate their hearts and to convict them of the power of the Holy Spirit and the living nature of God upon the earth today. And people argue, and there's wrestling, and there's sharpening that happens. And there's a whole lot of spiritual warfare. But I'll tell you what, by week 7, there's a hunger that's established in their belly. And they come together, and we minister to one another. And there's an activation, and there's an impartation that comes. And I don't really receive anything, but I get to watch others receive. And it brings such joy. What are the 3 things in your life right now that bring you the most joy? If you were to mark them down on your sheet or put them in your Bible or put them in your notes, we talked about this during staff meeting. And you know, is it something for yourself? Is it something for your children? Is it something for those around you? But identify those things. You know, inventories are extremely crucial in seasons of transition. I want to talk real briefly about what are the ingredients of joy-defining strength found in Nehemiah chapter 8. There are 3 things that I see, 3 ingredients, 3 components, 3 principles that are constant, not variables, constant. Look at your neighbor and say constant. That means they're always there, and they always establish joy in the life of the believer. And the first is this, is the family of God. Look at your neighbor and say family. You need a family. Solitude is not isolation. Solitude is when you are alone with God. Isolation is when you're alone with you. There's not a lot of good that happens when I'm alone with me. A lot of times when I'm alone with me, anxiety starts to corrupt and surround. Amen? And in a perverse generation, anxiety will normally be the outcome because they're focused on what might happen. But at some point, you have to wrestle with truth. And you know who wrestles with you? The family of God. You're not alone. You have brothers and sisters that are surrounding you. You have shepherds and Barnabases and Pauls that are in your corner, and you do not have to fight alone. You fight shoulder to shoulder with the army of God. When we first came to church, this church 12 years ago, we came from a different church, and the first Sunday that we came and we kind of visited in the shadows, we were kind of checking things out. We were in transition with Pastor Chris here, and I remember going home and Heather said, well, what do you think? And the first thing that came out of my mouth was family of God. Oakland Church lives and breathes the family of God. We're not perfect. But if you go to that first service, there are some people who have endured the fires and the floods of Johnstown. Literally. And they are refined. And there's a wisdom. And there's a purity to worship because they've endured together. The family of God, righteous relationships establish access points of joy. So that they can see me through the seasons and storms I'm facing. You receive an impartation from those that are next to you. So what if we just took a look around right now and just realized I'm receiving an impartation of those that are around me right now? How many of you know that your worship spills out over on those next to you? How many of you know that your joy spills out over to those next to you? Your peace spills out over onto those next to you. The joy of the Lord is spiritually genetic and communally contagious. See, there's something about family that you can't deny. See, I can respond to family as the same as I can respond to friends and acquaintances, but there's something about family that's just different and significant. And you know what it is? It's the bloodline. You can't negate the bloodline, the blood factor, because we're all connected, right? So I can walk away from my brother, and I can be offended by my mother, and I can be upset with my dad. But there's something within that relationship. There's a bloodline that connects us all. There's a factor of the blood that's applied to each and every one of us within that family, that nuclear family structure. We have the same blood that's flowing through our veins. And I want to tell you, Church of Jesus Christ at Oakland Church this morning, there is a blood factor here in the family of God. The blood of Jesus has been applied to each and every one of us. Amen. We carry the same bloodline. There's a factor of it's a constant within the church. There's a thread, a crimson blood that flows through the middle of this house. And I'm so thankful that the blood applied to me brings freedom, and it brings freedom to you, and it also brings family and significance and connection and community. There's a bloodline here. You can't deny the bloodline. And Jesus spilled his blood. He sacrificed his blood so that you and I could be family, so that we could be seated with him in the heavenly places, so that we could have access to everything that the kingdom has in store for each and every one of us. It's not just for the pastors. It's for the laity and the pastors together, one family, right? Facing towards the same throne in Jesus' name. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We have to deal with the power of having the same blood. It's no different in the church than it is in the nuclear family. And so when we start to see each other and within those lenses, everything changes. The second is the Word of God. Scripture tells us that Ezra started to read the Word, and the Word started to read them. They started to become pierced to the heart, and they started to weep in conviction, because that's what happens when you get in the Word of God. Being anchored and tethered to truth, the truth of God's Word reinstates joy in the midst of lies and overrules a culture determined to agree with them. How many of you know that there's a culture that is determined to agree with the father of lies? The foundations of this culture are lies. Not of this country, but of this culture. We live in an age, but we are of the age to come, amen? We're not to be products of this age. We're products of the age that is to come. And so there is no substitute for your time or the time that must be spent in the Word of God. It says in the Word of God in Hosea, it says that my people perished. In fact, it says they are destroyed. Look at your neighbor and say, destroyed. It says that my people perished and are destroyed by a lack of knowledge. What happens when you don't understand and when you aren't tethered to truth is you begin to lose hope, and you start to substitute worldly pleasures for kingdom joy. How many of us have seen it around us? And I just want to tell you this morning that I am convicted and grieved to the bone of who I am with a world that is not knowledgeable of the Word of God. Amen? I sit with people throughout this city, and not even in this church. I mentor leaders and pastors and other people from other denominations, and we sit down and we talk about what's going on in their life, and I try to give them some truth, and everything is sanctioned in Scripture, and they look at me like I have four heads. Now, I have a big head, but I don't have four of them. And this past week, I was grieved to the bone of who I am, because here's the thing. We can give them lights, and we can give them music, and we can give them great preaching, but if they don't have this Word hidden in them, they will never have a transformed or renewed mind. Amen? We need to have churches that are established and submitted on the Word of God. And I don't care how old you are. If you're not dead, you're not done. And if you don't have the energy to be a part of one of our ministries or a part of one of our programs, you can surely pick up the Word of God and grab a hold of a young child or a teenager or a millennial and sit down with them and open it up and let the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit teach both of you. We need the Word of God, because there is no joy without truth. And the truth comes here. I'm so tired, and I'm going to say it, next generation, I'm so tired of hearing these breaking stories of a generation that is struggling with their identity and their sexuality. I want to tell you something. Hide your Word. Get in this thing. It will get in you. And when you know the truth, you'll have something to fight with. Don't let TikTok be your theologian. It can't happen because they're not equipped and they're not qualified. Find your teachers. We do not put them in position around you unless we know they're qualified and submitted. Tanner, come up here. Yeah, you boy, get up here. I was so convicted of this today. There's a generation. How would you receive this if I was about ready to give it to you? What posture would you have? Right there. He's so smart. He got that from his mother. I was upstairs and I was worshiping between services, and the Lord showed me this image, and he said, this is not how you give the word to the next generation. Before they can receive it, you have to apply it here. You have to press it in to them. Because they're scrolling all day long, and they have celebrities that they admire that are positioned where they want to be positioned. And they're told that their parents are fools and they have no authority. And so if I ever want this to renew this, I can't place it here. I have to place it here. And I have to press it into his heart. Hide your word in my heart, Lord, that I may not sin against you. That's the only way he'll feel the conviction, is if I press it here. So many of us are just trying to impart knowledge. Knowing more does not mean knowing him. Do you hear that? If that was true, the Pharisees wouldn't have missed him. Right? And I can guarantee you the Pharisees had no joy. But once you know him, then you recognize his presence. And you cannot substitute being in this. We need this back in the church. Submit my credentials, whatever. We will not compromise this. And I promise the next generation, we will put it right here. We're going to put it right here. We're going to put it on their heart, because I want to leave a legacy. I don't want to be in fear of giving an inheritance to a generation that doesn't have the capacity to hold it. But at some point, that falls on my shoulders. Right? So if I haven't given it to you guys, I repent. I've been wanting you to pick it up on your own. Husbands, wash your wives with the word of God. I'm not making that up. That's in there. Right? But here's a generation, and what they're doing is they're just, all right, just give it to me. Just give it to me. And you know what? When I give them this, go ahead. This is so heavy. This is so heavy if you don't have a heart for it. Right? If I haven't put it here, it's too heavy here. But if I've done the work, it'll connect here to here. Amen? In the name of the Lord, amen. Thank you. Thank you. Give him a round of applause. I owe him a Starbucks. His word doesn't wither or fade and never returns void. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. So explain to me how a thief on a cross gets to heaven without ever having to be in a Bible study. Because he didn't have to go to the next day. Because if he went to the next day, he would have needed this. We can't manufacture ministry, church. So assume that they don't know. Assume that they don't know. I sit with grown men who have no idea what holiness is. And they think it's just a spirit of religion. No, holiness is the conduit by which the anointing in your life flows. If you want to flow in the Holy Spirit, get holy. Start to cut away the impurities. Consecrate yourself. I'm telling you right now, I released this word 2 weeks ago, and I feel it in my bones. The Lord is cutting covenant in the Church of Jesus Christ. In Joshua chapter 5, Joshua, before they entered into their breakthrough, Jericho, what did Joshua call them to do? The Lord gave him a flint knife and he circumcised a generation. What one generation ignores, the next generation must be intentional about. Hear this, church. They ignored circumcision for 40 years. Circumcision is a byproduct of covenant. Covenant is the entry point and the currency of heaven. He's all about covenant. He keeps covenant. He's calling a church to covenant. The only way he can have covenant with a church is he has to cut the old away. And that's what he's doing right now. He's identifying wheat and tares, sheep and goats. Who's going to stand on the word of God and who's going to scroll for their theology? That's what he's doing. And the only way to be able to determine the counterfeit is to have the lens of the true. That's the only way. That's the only way. I'm not going to put my trust in man. I'm going to put my trust in the word of God. And last is the presence of God. The Spirit of Jesus is the overriding factor and an overwhelming constant that imparts joy, the joy of the Lord as my strength in any atmosphere that I'm facing. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. So what's that say? I need to get in his presence. Psalm 91:1 says, those who dwell in the shelter of the Most High are protected in the shadows of the Almighty. I need to be in his presence. There's fullness of joy where there is his presence. No matter what I'm facing, his presence overwhelms what I'm facing. And I love that the leadership here said, hey, listen, weeping lasted for the night, but joy has come in the morning. Day has broke on the Israelite people, and it's a new day. And you know how he identified it? He identified it by the presence of God. He said, this day is holy. And what they did is they read the word of God and realized that they were on the Festival of Tabernacles, and they went right into a festival that they had ignored, a celebration that they had ignored. His presence overrides and overwhelms the schemes of hell. And because I'm a child of God, hear me on this. Listen, the Steelers are on at one. Give me 10 minutes, all right? Because I'm a child of God, and I have been made righteous. I have not worked righteousness. I have been made righteous. I can make a demand on heaven, as long as I'm submitted to the will of God. And so when I don't feel joy, when I'm not experiencing joy, what I can do is I can access heaven and make an exchange and say, Holy Spirit, come. Increase my joy. Increase my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I don't feel it now, but the joy of the Lord is my strength. I can say to myself in the car, in his presence is fullness of joy. I can reinstate worship in my family because I can make a demand on heaven. He gives us dominion. We are seated with him. I have access to the Holy of Holies. I don't walk into his presence ever prideful. Ever. But because I walk in as a son, a submitted son, I can say, hey, listen, I need to make a demand. I need what you have, Dad. And because he's good, and because he's faithful. How many of you today say that I need to make a demand on joy? I need joy in my life. I need joy reinstated right now. Just in boldness, raise your hands. In boldness, raise your hand. I just need joy. I don't feel joy. I don't see. I just feel like joy has been the activating agent in my heart right now. There's so much going on. I'm grieving. I'm in despair. I need joy. As Josh comes, this is how we're going to close the service. If that was you, if it wasn't you, don't do anything, because I'm going to use you for something else. But if that was you today and you said, hey, you know what? I need joy. I need the joy of the Lord as my strength in this season. I'm running on empty. I'm weary. I'm tired. I'm broken. I need joy. I need a fill up. I need renewal. I just want you to, in boldness, stand where you are, right there in your seat. Just stand where you are. Just stand where you are. Every eye looking around. This is the family of God. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fret about how we are perceived. tears sown in sorrow will reap a harvest of joy. It depends where they're sown. Are they sown at the feet? Are they sown at the feet of the King? If you need joy this morning, I just want to encourage you, just find a posture to receive right now. I believe that the Spirit of the Lord is in this place. If you're around someone and they're standing and you're not, just grab them by the hand or maybe put your hand on their shoulder. This is the family of God being the family of God. We are better together. We need one another. If you have it and I don't, you can give it to me. So right now in faith, with eyes towards heaven, don't look at me. He's the giver. Father, right now we just reinstate joy over every life, over every marriage, over every child. Father, Lord, we pray, Lord, that hope would arise in this place in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray, Lord, that right now, Lord, that you would reconcile relationships that need to be reconciled. Lord, I pray, Lord, that joy would bubble up, Lord, in the womb of every man and woman and child in this place, Father, Lord, where they have evicted destiny. And they've said that they're disqualified, Lord, from the calling that's on their life. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that your word says you do not revoke a calling or a gift. Father, Lord, we reinstate that gift. We reinstate that calling, Lord, in joy. In joy today, Lord. Father, Lord, I pray, Lord, that worship would be resurrected in homes in Jesus' name. Father, Lord, that we would turn off the TVs and put our phones away and turn up the music and open up our Bibles and realize, Lord, we need to be standing on something. And it's not culture. We need your hand upon this church and our families and our marriages and our children. Father, Lord, without your hand, we're nothing. So, Father, Lord, release your joy. Release your peace right now, Holy Spirit. Come upon this place. Fill every seat, every aisle, every nook and every cranny. We worship you, Lord. We thank you in advance. We thank you, Lord. We praise you for your presence and your goodness and your joy. Have your way among us and in us and through us. Use us, Father, Lord, to be change agents for the kingdom in this world. In Jesus' name. And all God's people agreed and said, Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.